Well, I hope you had a very, very Merry Christmas this week. I did, and I did not all the same at the same time. This is my intro to the intro. A little background on this week and the preparation of this message. That's fancy pastor talk for an excuse if this is a horrible message. Of course, I never would have horrible messages, but last Sunday, I think I articulated, I was surprised as my sons came during worship because I wasn't sure if any of my family would be here because everyone had been sick for a couple of weeks before. You know, they were just, everyone was taking turns, and I was staying healthy, and I was great that last Sunday morning, Christmas Eve, and then after the Christmas Eve service, you know, my throat was a little scratchy, and then I woke up Monday morning, Merry Christmas. And it was brutal, and I got the lovely whatever it was that the family was sharing so open-heartedly to us. So Monday was, you know, good Christmas. I just sat around miserable, and Tuesday, miserable. Wednesday, I got up. I'm like, okay, I have to get some work done. I got to get to church. So I came to church on Wednesday and did like a few clerical things, although my mind was in that fog. It was hard to do. And like, I've got to read. And so I read the scripture, and as we will read this morning, it was a doozy. And I'm like, Lord, I'm supposed to preach on that, and my brain is not working. It's not functioning. And so then I started to read my commentaries and stuff, and my eyes, I couldn't see the screen. My eyes were just flooded with tears, and I had a mound of tissues. And I was just like, I can't do this. And so I went home. I was only here for a couple hours. I came home. My wife looked at me like, well, you're back pretty quick. I'm like, oh, I'm so miserable. And ever the children's director, right, with messages and curriculum and teachers and sometimes ill teachers, she said, you know, you could just show the class a video on Sunday. That was tempting. I'm like, well, maybe we could do that, you know, just let's put up some sort of video. But I have improved greatly over those days. And so I had a shorter window of preparation this week. So there you go. There's my excuse if this is terrible. But Lord willing, it will not be. But we are in, continuing our series here on the book of James, growing up in Christ, maturing in Christ, grow up, which we will hear about a little bit today. Just a reminder, we do have notes in the back there, if you like the fill in the blanks, and I've got plenty of scriptures that are on there, so you can, we're not going to read them all, but you can take them on your own. Kids, the coloring is available as well. There's a question on there. I'll give you a heads up, when the answer to that question is coming. But we are going through, the book of James. And just a quick review, chapter one, and the book of James is about kind of the mature Christian, what the mature Christian should look like. And chapter one was about a mature Christian is patient in testing. Chapter two, a mature Christian practices truth. Chapter three, a mature Christian has power over the tongue. Chapter four, he is a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. Rick, you weren't here for that, so we can cover that at a different time if you want. I got one in. Whew, okay, I'm ready for it. And now chapter 5, he is prayerful in trouble. And so today we're going to be talking about troubles. And for the next, we've got 3 weeks today and two more weeks of this book, this series. And he's going to talk about some troubles. And he's going to tell us, okay, in this trouble you need to grow up. In this trouble you need to grow up. But I get a feeling in this first trouble that we read at the beginning of chapter 5, I think James is saying, and with that trouble, yeah, good luck with that. Doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of hope when he brings out this subject. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to James chapter 5. Normally I read out of the New Living Translation. When it comes to translations, if you're going to do a word study, if you're going to dig into what the Greek or Hebrew word is, King James Bible is great for that, though sometimes hard to understand. A New King James, I like New Living Translation. It does a little bit of both giving you the concept and then giving you the deep word. But I'm going off script a little bit here with reading out of the Message, because really the word is wealth and riches. And the Message Bible likes to paint a picture. It's very creative in its wording, and I think helps us get the picture, and I think that's what we need for this doozy of six verses. And so if you have your Bibles, again, James chapter 5, we're going to read 1 through 6. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to read all six verses here out of the Message. Verse 1, and a final word to you, arrogant rich. Take some lessons in lament. You'll need buckets for the tears when your crash comes upon you. Your money is corrupt, and your fine clothes stink. You're greedy. I might have messed up getting you all the verses there. 1 through 6. It's so creative. I got to let you see it. There we go. So we're on your greedy. See, Fog. I didn't even give them the right verses. You know, it's just what it is. 1 through 6. 4, 5, 6. Yeah. Your greedy luxuries. Let's go to the beginning. We'll get on the same page that way. There you go. And a final word to you, arrogant rich. Take some lessons and lament. You'll need buckets for the tears when the crash comes upon you. Your money is corrupt and your fine clothes stink. Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth. What you've piled up is judgment. And all the workers you've exploited and cheated cry out for judgment. The groans of the workers you used and abused are a roar in the ear of the master avenger. You've looted the earth and lived it up, but all you have to show for is a fatter than usual corpse. That's creative. In fact, what you've done is condemn and murder perfectly good persons who stand there and take it. Do you get the feeling James has a problem with the rich, the wealthy? Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to what you have to speak to us. And Lord, maybe we don't consider ourselves rich, but Lord, this is your word, and there is truth, and it is a day to examine our hearts. So Lord, examine our hearts. Allow your Holy Spirit to speak into our ears, into our hearts. Lord, we want to know the truth. We want to change to become more like Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. But all you have to show for is a fatter than usual corpse. Wow. I think I would have liked to know the person who wrote that, you know, taken from the scripture. Very creative. Well, this morning we are talking about money talks. That is the name of this, the title of this message, Money Talks, but not how we use that term, you know, money talks, you know, let me see some money. Now, the scripture has a different view of that. And chapter 5 is going to list us multiple troubles. And what do we do about these troubles? What happens when these troubles come upon us? And as I wrote that, maybe because of all the medication that was in my head, I was thinking about, in the end, what happens to Bullwinkle? Well, tune in next week for, yes, anyone watch Rocking Bullwinkle? It always ended with, you didn't get the whole story, but you had to wait for next week for the conclusion. And really, that's what we're going to find out here. This is more of just the complaining message of the rich. But next week, we get a little bit more of a conclusion of what we should do. But we will touch on it, so you don't have to tune in next time. You can get a little bit of it here today. But what do mature do? The mature turn to God. And the immature, well, we turn to our own skill and wisdom. Sometimes as immature, when we're in troubles, the first thing we do is we turn to someone else for help. That shouldn't be our first thing. The mature should turn to God first and foremost. But as we talk about wealth and money and riches, you need to know that it's not a sin to be rich. It's okay. Abraham was rich. David and Solomon, they were rich. It's okay. But we find that when you are rich, it's a little easier to be selfish. Now, it's easy for anyone to be selfish, but when you have riches, sometimes it makes it even all the more difficult. And so, in this scripture, James is going to give us three warnings to the rich. Now, we need to ask ourselves, well, what is rich? Pastor, I'm not rich. And I read that about the lower 20% of Americans are richer than over half the globe. So you might consider yourself comparing to someone to your left or right or somewhere else here in the States that you're not rich, but you are. And there is a principle in here we need to recognize. So if we can all become the punching bag today, as James is going to beat us up on how we look at our riches, I think we can all reflect upon this, as in we have wealth or riches. So three warnings to the rich. Number one, the way the rich got their wealth. And that's in verses 4 and 6a. So how did the rich, these are the warnings, how did the rich obtain their wealth? And what are the problems of that? Well, first, they were holding back wages. They were holding back wages. Now, in Bible times, in Jewish culture, most laborers were hired for the day. You didn't have long contracts. You didn't just sign on and you worked with them until you got fired or you moved on, kind of like we do here. No, it was day-by-day jobs. And they were paid day-by-day. In the law, it was that way from the beginning. In Deuteronomy 24, 14, and 15, it tells us that laborers need to be paid the day he works. So payday isn't Friday or every other Friday. It is every day you work. Leviticus 19, 13 warns, don't wait until morning to pay. If you do that, you're actually robbing them. You need to pay them the day of. And Jeremiah 22, 13 said, woe to those who don't pay their employees. So they need to pay this day by day, but they are holding back wages, whether for a short term, waiting till the next day or next week or next month, or not paying it at all. They all knew the commandment, thou shalt not steal, and there's two ways to steal. To take from someone that is theirs and you take it from them, or not give them what belongs to them. And so they were getting rich by not paying people promptly or at all. They would take what they don't pay and use it for their own riches. So how else did they get rich? The second thing is by controlling the courts. And that's out of verse 6a. Back in James chapter 2, verse 6, I don't have it on the screen. James had said, but you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? You see, the rich use the court system to make them even richer. You see, God created in Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 13, a great court system. And in Israel, this was incredible. Most of the nations around them had kings or pharaohs, and whatever the king said went. But God in his law through Moses created a pretty fair system and allowed us to have justice. If we were wrong, no matter who we were, we could go to the court system and get a fair trial. It should have been fair. It should have been just. But also in creating this brilliant court system, God warned against corruption. He warned against greed in the courts in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Partiality, going for favoring the rich over the poor in Leviticus 19, 15. Tolerant to perjury. Who cares if you lie? No big deal. That was Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 21. He warned against the corruption of bribery in Isaiah 33 and 15, as well in Amos 5, chapter 5, 12 and 15, where Amos denounces the judges of his time who were taking bribes. So God was warning against corruption in courts. And I know what you're thinking. This is just academic, right? This is just hypothetical, right? Pastor, really? Can there be corruption in government? Can there be corruption in the courts? Say it's not so. Well, if there is, what do you do? If the court system is corrupt, what do you do? Well, America tells us, our times tell us, well, if I'm a small voice and I don't have a lot of money, I should join a class action lawsuit. That would be greater. That would be bigger. We'd have more of a voice. Maybe we should join some protests. Maybe I should write my senator and complain. Or maybe I should just complain on social media because that's really easy. And then everyone can know how corrupt our government is. Maybe I would just gripe and complain to all my friends and make sure that we're all on board together so we can all gripe and complain together. That will make us feel better. Or we just say not so nice things to not so nice people. What do you do? What do you do if the system is corrupt? When the courts are unfair and unbalanced, what should you do? You see, because the court system in James's time was probably as corrupt as it was during Amos's time as it is during our time. The poor in all these times are in a just position, but they were abused. They were cheated. They were wronged by the system that should help them. And they had no means to fight back. The system that God created, the weapon for them in the court system, it was removed through corruption. The only thing they could rely upon, the courts, their defense was taken from them. They had only one recourse. And it's not protests, and it's not social media, and it's not class action lawsuits. No, their only recourse was seek the Lord. But many times that was their last step, and it should have been their first step. So church, what do you do when the system you are a part of is corrupt? I'll give you three quick points. You can write these down in your margins. What do we do? Number one, we seek the Lord. Number two, what do? We seek the Lord. Very good. Good class. And number three, what do? We seek the Lord. That is our first, second, and last step. We seek the Lord. But we're trained and conditioned by this world to fall into the corruption and it should not be so. And so next week, James is going to talk about that. And he's going to talk about prayer. The next 2 weeks, we'll cover a bit of that in the rest of chapter 5. So he warns about how the rich got their wealth. Another warning, number two, is the way the rich used their wealth, verses 3 through 5. You see, you can earn money in a good way, and I hope you all do, but you can use it in a bad way. And the Bible would call that sinful. So how did they use their money? Well, first, they stored it up in verse 3. Pastor, are you saying that we shouldn't have a savings account, that we shouldn't store up money, that our account should just be zero all the time? No, I am not saying that at all. And the Bible actually encourages savings. 2 Corinthians 12:14, 1 Timothy 5:8, Matthew chapter 25, verse 27. Church, have a savings. Save some money, okay, for a rainy day. What do they tell us? You should have 3 to 6 months of your expenses in a savings account for a rainy day. That's a good practice. You should do that. If you haven't, work at it. Well, I need more money to do that. No, you need to spend less money. And then you put money. You need to get in this habit. It's a wise practice to store up, to get to the point where you can start paying cash for things as opposed to borrowing more money to pay for less things. It's a good practice. It's a practice my wife and I have been using. I think we learned from our parents. And what I love is it's a mentality of this church. Before we came here a number of years ago, the deacons and elders and the church, you had the foresight to let's pay off the mortgage before a new pastor comes. That way there's a clean slate. And I think you burned the mortgage a couple months before I got here. And that's a wonderful thing because the leadership, the heart of the church was, let's be good stewards. And then as I came here, that stewardship continued. What do we need to focus on? Well, we need to focus on, we're going to need some more space. We need more classrooms. We need offices. We need a larger sanctuary, all these different things. All right, then let's save. Let's save for that project. That's going to be our focus. And so we tried to keep our expenses down, and we encouraged giving and wise stewardship with our deacons and elders, again, promoting this. You know, as we started this project, which the builders are hoping to be here this week, as we started this project, we had well over half of the estimated cost of the building in savings. For a small church and a small community, that's a great thing. And again, it's the heart of the leadership that have this mindset of good stewardship. And while I'm on that note, I've been blessed to be surrounded by, and I think we all have, whether you know it or not, blessed by such great elders and deacons over the years in the church. And our deacons, they serve, when they sign on as a deacon, they serve a 3-year term, and they can serve up to 3 consecutive 3-year terms before they need to come off the board. And today is a notable day, because today is the last day of a 9-year term. And I just want to recognize and bless Brother Dan, or if he's hiding, is he not? Oh, he's in the nursing head. He's my brother-in-law. I'll call him names later. But I want you, when you see Dan Orff, today is the last day of his third-year term, his third 3-year term. And he has been a blessing to you, whether you know it or not. And he is wise, and he is good. He's a great steward. He has great wisdom, and he has a great heart for what a deacon should be, which is all of you. So please recognize and honor him, bless him, because today, one way or another, he might be just going, phew. But we are blessed by great deacons and elders that have this mindset of being good stewards. So save, church, save. But save for a purpose, a good purpose, a godly purpose. But it's wrong to store up when you owe your employees money. It's wrong to store up when you're not paying your taxes that you should have. It's wrong to store up when you should be giving someone. These can be sinful things. Your purpose for storing can be wrong. The rich of James's time were storing up, which is kind of fascinating, because at about the time of this writing, within about 10 years or so, Jerusalem and all these rich Jews was ransacked and destroyed by the Roman Empire. And all those riches, those corrupt rich people were storing up, was gone. God is the owner of our possessions. I think it is wise for us to ask him what he wants us to do with his resources, his possessions. Another thing that they were doing is they kept others from benefiting from the riches. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. Church, we need to be faithful. We need to be good stewards of the resources that God has given us. When we are good stewards of God's resources, I believe others flourish, not just us. And depending upon where you work or your system, I believe when we are good stewards, wherever we're at, people above us on the ladder or below us on the ladder flourish as well. It's a good sign of good stewardship, no matter where you're at. Whether you're working for a Ford 500 company or you're flipping burgers. Flipping burgers is great. I appreciate that. I think I appreciate that more than Fortune 500. Wherever you're at, people above or below you should be flourishing. And the Bible is full of those stories. You read about Joseph in Genesis 39. Joseph was faithful in Potiphar's house as a slave. Who flourished? Potiphar and his house. Both the guy he worked for and everyone who worked for Joseph, they flourished. Also in 39, Joseph was faithful in prison. Who flourished? The warden, his boss, and the whole jail, because he was faithful, even in jail, wrongfully put there because of a corrupt system. And in chapter 41, Joseph was faithful in Pharaoh's court. Who flourished? Pharaoh above him, and the entire nation and surrounding nations flourished. Church, we need to allow others to benefit from our good stewardship, not to hold back so that others have nothing. We should all flourish. Another complaint that he had is they lived in luxury. And that's verse 5. They lived in luxury. Verse 5, it said, you've looted the earth and lived it up. All right, I have a note here. It says, be careful, Pastor Jason. Here we go. I have a thought. Do you love me? There may or may not be, some in our government that may or may not be getting rich off of their position. I'm just hypothetically speaking, okay? They're getting rich using their authority either legally or illegally. How does that make you feel? And why is that? We're all in a big pot here, okay? I'm going to get a big ladle and spoon, and I'm just going to stir this all up, okay? So let's see if I can cautiously rile you up a little bit, but for a good point. We have people that live it up corruptly in authority. Why is that? Why does that happen? Why does God allow that to happen? And what's our response? So let's think about it. Why was Goliath the strongest, most powerful warrior of his time? He was the top dog, and he was evil, and he hated God. Why did Babylon become the greatest nation on the earth of its time when it was cruel and it was evil? Why did they flourish? Why was Sodom and Gomorrah in Abraham's time the place to be, where you could go there to fulfill every evil desire that you had? There are so many that flourish in evil. Why? So that David would cry out to God and pray for strength. So that Israel would cry out to God and say, help us. So that Abraham would flee evil, that he would run from evil. You see, we're conditioned that we see people living in luxury by ways of illegal means. And number one, we fight against it. Oh, that's just wrong and corrupt. And we argue against it, and we fight and we protest. Number two, sometimes deep down, we desire it. Why can't I have what they have? If no consequences are coming their way, why can't I have that? But number three, what should we be doing? We should be crying out to God. First step, second step, third step. We should be crying out to God when corrupt flourishes, so that God can see where is our heart. Okay, Pastor, I get that. All right, I've got a bad attitude. There's some in government that I'm really having a hard time with, and I get it. Okay, I need to cry out to God more. But then can we throw them in prison? Then can we see them all over the news with their tail tucked between their legs? Because that would be really, really nice. No. That is in God's hands. Did he forget about Goliath? No. Did he forget about Babylon? Uh-uh. There was a bigger fish that came along, Persia. There's always a bigger fish. Did he forget about Sodom and Gomorrah? Absolutely not. God will not forget the injustices of those that are rich or poor, that do things by evil. But I don't know why you and I continue to think that we can have a greater form of judgment than God. Quit fooling yourself. I got to quit fooling myself. There's nothing we can create that will get even because of injustices than God and his revenge. If we cried out to God in the first place, I think we would be reminded of that. So church, stop it. Grow up and cry out to God. Amen. Okay, I'll stop stirring it up. I'm done. The third warning is what their riches will do. Verses 1 through 4. In the message we read, you'll need buckets for the tears when the crash comes upon you. Be careful. As you slowly get ahead, wow, I'm doing all right. I'm rich. I'm wealthy. What did I say about a month ago? Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. We have to be cautious when we start to get that, yeah, things are going pretty good. Why? Because first, riches will vanish. Verses 2 through 3a. Grain rots, gold rusts, metaphorically, for you science nerds out there. Garments fade. A month ago, we went through the message and we were talking about what are we storing up? Earthly things or eternal things? And if you are focused on earthly things, it's going to vanish. It's going to disappear. We all know the phrase that a hearse doesn't pull a U-Haul. It will disappear. The earthly things will disappear. Riches in heaven, now that's something different. Also, the second thing is misused riches erode character. Here's the answer for the kids as I read a scripture, as you flip your page over to answer your question. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Within the faith, within the body of Christ, people wander from the faith, wander from the truth, because they desire money. Riches can rot your soul. Be warned. Sugar tastes good, right? I heard a, is there any more amens to that one? Sugar is good. But we should have it in what? Moderation. Bucket falls. TV can be entertaining. But don't spend your whole day in front of it. Moderation. Vacations are awesome. Amen to that one. But we can't live on vacation. We need to take those in moderation as well. I warned that to my wife and daughter who are going to be taking a trip here in a couple of months. My wife has access to my funds. A mature Christian realizes that money and wealth and riches need to be utilized with maturity, with wisdom. Another caution or another truth is judgment is a certainty to the rich. It is a certainty. New Living Translation, verse 3 says, "This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment." Read that again. Your money will testify against you on the day of judgment. When you die and you are judged between going to heaven or going to hell, God is going to go through your financials. You realize that he's got one angel who actually wears glasses. He's a bean counter angel. And he's going to go through your stuff and he'll say, excuse me, Mr. Buck, but during your 2003 taxes, I see that you had a write-off for 5 pink flamingos lawn ornaments. Why is that? God's going to go through all your financials. And what is going to speak against you? Your money. This is why money talks. Everything in my wallet is going to talk against me or for me because it's going to have a voice. The Bible says the rocks and trees, they cry out to God. Did you know that gold and dollars, retirement funds can speak against you? God is going to look at your financials and go, so what did you do with all that I gave you? And if he finds sin, you've got a problem. My wife has been spending the last, she's a small business owner, and so she's trying to wrap up her financial stuff, and it's pulling her hair out having to do all this at the end of the year. We need to do that every day as a mature Christian. God, am I using your resources, your money, the way you want me to? And the last thing, warning is, there is a loss of a precious opportunity. A loss of a precious opportunity. John chapter 9, verse 4. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. And we talked about that during worship. God has assigned each of you a work. Do your work, not the work to your person to your left or your right. You need to do your work and accomplish it. For it goes on, it says, the night is coming, and then no one can work. I like that. Here's our problem. We see rich all around us. We see corruption all around us. We see corruption in our government, in our courts. We're hearing of the mark of the beast, and we start hearing prophecies of the end of the world. It's getting bad out there, isn't it? Oh, it's getting worse, and there's everything that's happening, and the mentality of the humanistic world, it's rolling out of control. We spend all of our time looking out there going, wow, it's getting dark outside. You see how dark it's getting? Did you hear this? Did you hear that? Boy, it's just showing that things are getting dark. But what should we be doing? Church, it's still light out. Hear me. It is still light out. And it is time to get to work doing God's work. Quit complaining. Quit spreading the bad news. Sorry. Keep my tone down. Quit spreading the bad news. Are you hearing that in this message today from James? Grow up. Quit pointing out all the corruption and sin and getting us all riled up together. No. We are to preach the good news. It is still light. Jesus is coming back. But not yet. We have work to do. And what do? Well, let's start with being wise with our riches. Being wise with what God has given us. And if it is meager, God, I give you glory for this. Thank you for that. If it is vast, God, where do you want me to invest? Where do you want me to allow others to benefit from your blessings to me? Church, let's stop looking and complaining how dark it's getting out there, because God is still moving. His Holy Spirit is still here, still powerful, moving through you and I. And it's time to change our attitudes about this world and where it's headed. Because the world might be dragging us down as we complain all along with it. It is still light out, and there is work to be done. God is still moving. God is still on his throne. God is still in charge. And you can show me all the proof there is out there of how evil things are and how difficult it is to fight. And I'm going to say, you know what? You're absolutely right. So know what you need to do? Seek the Lord. And then seek the Lord again. And then seek the Lord again. Because he is the judge. He is the one full of wisdom. He knows the end of the story. When the lights go out and a new light shines, oh, I'm looking forward to that one. And I want to be judged being beside the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, doing the work he's asked me to do, and not just shaking my fist, God, you did it wrong. No, I want to be in unity with Jesus. Will you be in unity with me as we seek to push back the darkness by spreading the light, the good news? Let's pray. With a new year, Lord, there is great opportunity. Lord, with this new year, Lord, you have so many things that we can accomplish. But it's not going to come out of our own creative thoughts, our own skills, our own reasoning. It will come about by us bowing a knee to you and say, God, what do you want? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? And sometimes, God, you say, be patient, be still, be silent. And sometimes you fire us up and the Holy Spirit speaks through us. And then today or the following day could be completely different. So Lord, we seek you first and foremost. And Lord, as we look at the subject of riches and how it can so easily corrupt, Lord, I pray that you've allowed us to examine our hearts today. Allow us to look at what we do with our money. Lord, are we giving to the needy? Are we giving to the church? Are we giving freely? Are we investing in the kingdom? Lord, are we storing up for plans and purposes you have for us, for your church? Lord, I pray that we look at this new year and we have a little audit of our spending, because at the end of it all, we will be audited and that money will talk. And I want my money to say, I was a wise steward of the resources God gave me. I pray that for all of us, Lord. And if 2024 be a year of plenty, Lord, let us be wise stewards. But Lord, if it be a year of lack, I pray again, we are wise stewards. So Lord, help us with this. Examine our hearts. And Lord, as we go from this place, Lord, I pray for your blessings upon everyone here. I thank them for being here today, gathering together as a family, Lord. I pray that we are a blessing to one another, Lord, that we are encouraged by each other, Lord, that we can continue to pray for one another. And Lord, that as we go into the new year, we are full of confidence because we have you and we have each other here, the body of Christ. So Father, bless my brothers and sisters, I pray, in this year. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.